So Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, go ahead and follow along with me, says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down to Jerusalem, to Jericho, and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to the inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for this opportunity to stand here and read your words. I just thank you for this opportunity to come together and worship you, and I pray that you would just give me your words and hide me behind your cross and just help me to convey your message to these people. I thank you for just all that are here, their faithfulness, and I just thank you for their faithfulness in spite of everything that's happened this week. I pray that you just be with the message this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So many of us have heard this story probably before. We've heard about the Good Samaritan, and we've gone through, and we understand that the first two that were there really didn't do this guy a whole lot of favors, but the Samaritan that came along went above and beyond, and we know the story. But tonight I want to talk to you specifically about that verse and specifically about the portions of the story that deal with compassion. And I want to begin tonight by asking you a question, and this is a question that I want you to answer to yourselves because it's going to be quite personal, but that question is, can you think of the last time you had compassion on somebody? Can you think of a time this last week or this last month or this last year where you actually had compassion upon somebody else? And I think in order to answer that question, we need to understand specifically what compassion is, but equally we need to understand what compassion is not. You know, too many people today, I think, equate compassion with emotion and sympathy. You know, we refer to some of these people as bleeding hearts, and we say that they're excessively sympathetic to the plight of a person or a group of people. And we see in the news that people are riled up and they see a group of people that are suffering and they say, you know what, we should be doing something about this. We should be meeting the need of these people. It's such an atrocity that they're treated this way. Why are we going about as a world letting this happen? And that's sympathy. But they never take the next step that actually leads them to compassion and do something about it. You know, tonight I think I want us to understand that compassion is more than a bleeding heart. It takes more than excessive sympathy to truly be compassionate. You know, across the political spectrum, I think that we're beginning to realize what's wrong with America is moral and spiritual. You look at the news, and you look at the news in our city, and you look in the news of our nation, you look across the world, and you see things that are happening today, and no amount of money, and no amount of influence, and no amount of war is going to actually get the things to where they need to be, but it's moral and spiritual. And we see people in office, and we say, you know what, how can these things be happening? And again, it's just the sympathy. Some of it might even go to empathy, but there's so little compassion. You know, there's many that are sympathetic, that feel sorry for others. But really, in our nation, our city, even in our church, we need something more than sympathy to move forward. A lot happened this week. Guess what? A lot happens every week. This week, it touched us. You know what? Next week, it could touch another church. Next month, it could touch another city. Next year, it could touch another nation. And what we need as a church, what we need as Christians, is some compassion. We need a new birth of compassion. Just so you can follow along in your message this evening, we're going to step away from the text a little bit. I'm going to tell you a little bit about compassion, the definitions, those types of things. We're going to go to our text. I'm going to give you kind of 3 thoughts that I have about the Samaritan and what led him to be compassionate. And then we're going to have 3 practical applications that you and I today in this church can actually use to show compassion on our church, on our city, on our nation. You know, compassion means to suffer with another person. You know, when I'm sympathetic to someone, I don't have to suffer with them. I can look at somebody on the TV, or I can see somebody in the news, or I can even watch somebody in my church suffer through something, and I don't have to get involved. I can be sympathetic. I can feel sad for them. I can feel bad for them. But sympathy doesn't take me over that hurdle. Compassion means to suffer with another person. You know, the dictionary states that compassion means to have a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow towards another who is stricken with misfortune. And then it goes on to say, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate that suffering. Do you have a strong desire to alleviate suffering tonight? You know, the word has a strong personal element. To have compassion means more than just feeling sorry for someone. It means you get down to where they are in the midst of their need and suffer with them in the midst of their pain to help them get through that. It means taking $5 out of your help and giving out of your wallet to help somebody else. It means putting your money where your mouth is. It means going down to the shelter and actually helping somebody to find a job. It means going down the street and helping somebody with their yard. It means inviting somebody into your home. It means buying a meal for somebody. It means taking some action of yourself and actually helping somebody out of where they are at. That's the compassion we need. You know, Noah Webster, when he published his dictionary in 1828, he wrote this definition of compassion in this way. A suffering with another, it's painful sympathy. Painful sympathy. You know, I like that, but I find it very challenging. I didn't know this when I was looking back through, but it looks like in 1828, they could actually use Bible verses as illustrations. And in 1828, Noah Webster, when he wanted an illustration of painful sympathy, looked to Luke 15:20, and he said, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, that's significant because it shows us that compassion is more than a feeling. It's more than an emotion. It's more than feeling sorry for people and saying, man, we should do something about that. Biblical compassion means that you see a problem, you're moved by that need, you go to where the problem is, and you get your hands dirty trying to help one person after another get to where their problems are solved and raise them up to a higher level of life. Pastor said it this morning, you know what? Compassion starts with soul winning. It starts with running that bus route. It starts with knocking on somebody's door. It starts with telling them how to get saved. But you know what? It goes much further than that. They need to be saved. But you know what? They need a friend. They need a job. They need a house. Even you and I have needs. And as a Christian, that Christian compassion steps into the place where somebody is not and grants them those things that they need to come to a higher level. We see compassion in a number of places in the life of Christ, just to give you some background. Matthew 14:14 tells us that Jesus had compassion on the great crowd following him. So he healed the sick, and then he fed the 5,000 there. Jesus gave them the truth. He was the truth. He came for salvation. That was his primary purpose. But you know what? He didn't just come to this earth to save them. He healed them. He fed them. He met their needs. And that's what we as a church need to do. We need to tell them the gospel. But you know what? I think we need to get busy with more than soul winning. I think we need to get busy with soul winning and going out into that community and actually doing something to meet the needs of these people. That's compassion. Matthew 15:32 says this, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now these 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. Jesus felt the same compassion that he had on the 5,000 and fed the 4,000. In Matthew 20:34, when Jesus saw the two blind men in Jericho, it tells us that he was filled with compassion and healed them on the spot. It says this, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Mark 1, verse 40 and 41 says this. It offers the most telling example of compassion meant to our Lord Jesus. It says, and there came a leper beseeching him and kneeling down and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. Did you catch that? Jesus touched a leper. You couldn't do that. They sent him away to separate colonies. They ostracized him from the population. Because you know what? If you touched a leper, if you came into contact with that type of individual that had that illness, you were considered unclean. They were considered unclean. What did Jesus' compassion do? He touched the unclean. What should our compassion do? We should go to that homeless shelter. We should go to that food bank. We should go to that park where they're playing ball. We should go to the place that we say, maybe, a little sketchy, maybe a little unclean. Jesus was the example of compassion. Please understand something. For our Lord Jesus Christ, compassion was not a feeling. It was a commitment to get involved with hurting people. Did you catch that? A commitment to get involved with hurting people. Real compassion is more than a feeling. Real compassion moves from a feeling to action. And so I want you to answer again to yourself, when is the last time you were compassionate? You know, we're used to thinking of Jesus as the Son of God, and so he was, but I want to call your attention to one last section in Acts 10:38. You can turn there if you'd like. It's a one-sentence summary of Jesus' ministry, Acts 10:38. A one-sentence summary of what Jesus wanted to be known for in his earthly ministry. Now, I know we know Jesus as the Savior of the world, and I'm not trying to negate that at all, but when he was a man walking around like you and I, this is what he wanted to be known for. Acts 10:38 says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and then catch this, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But I want to get you that. How's that for the earthly life of Christ? He went about doing good. Short, concise, right to the point. He went about doing good. And you know what? That's what I want people to say about me. Because they're not going to say, Brother Ryan saved anybody. Because I don't do that. Jesus does. They're not going to say I'm the Savior of the world. I don't even want to say, you know what? He's the best looking guy. Probably only my wife's going to say that. But I want people to say, he went around doing good. And that's what they said about Jesus. That's what compassion looks like. Going around doing good. That's what I should strive for. That's what you should strive for. I want it to be said of me that I went about doing good. And so with that context of what compassion is, it's not sympathy, it's not empathy, it's not a bleeding heart, it's action in motion. Let's go back to our text. So Luke 10, 25 through 37, a man came to see the Lord Jesus with a curious question, who is my neighbor? We preach this in junior church, and even junior church, after we read the story, can say, it was the Samaritan. It's simple, but there was a deeper meaning when this individual came to Jesus and asked that. In one sense, the question seems to answer itself. Just look around. Your neighbors are all around you. They live on your street. They go to school with you. They go to work with you. They may even walk into this church building with us. You see them at the gas station. You see them at the restaurant. You see them at the grocery store. Those are your neighbors. And I don't think anybody in here would argue that that's what Jesus meant. But it goes further than that. Your neighbors are all around you. Simple answer, or so would it seem. But buried within it is a deeper question. All the Jews knew at that point that God commanded his people to love God with their whole heart. But in Leviticus 19:18, it adds an important application. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So if loving God is hard, the God that saved us, the God that wakes us up every morning, the God that did so much for us, if that's difficult for you and I, man, loving my neighbor that I may or may not know, loving the gentleman in the car next to me that just cut me off, loving that person that stole the flagpole or whatever it is, loving those neighbors as myself, taking care of them as I would take care of myself, giving to them as I would take care of myself, that's buried in there. So Jesus said there was a man on the road to Jerusalem down to Jericho. And we know the story, thieves fell upon him, beat him, stripped him, robbed him, left him for dead. Before long, a priest, a minister of God, came by and saw the poor man laying there, and the priest walked on the other side so he wouldn't have to get involved. Maybe he had to go to church, right? How many of us would be that man? Well, we get another chance, right? So next comes along the Levite, a theologian, a doctor of theology, a student of God's word, a man that was supposed to know the character of God. And when the Levite saw the poor man laying on the side of the road, guess what? He crossed on the other side so he wouldn't have to be bothered. I read my Bible, I try to know the character of God. Would that have been me? You know, it's easy for us as we read the story to say, you know what, that priest was good for nothing, that Levite was good for nothing, it was only that Samaritan. But you and I, guess what? We're in the office of priest. We're in the office of someone that knows God. We're saved. We understand his character. Would you have walked on the other side? Soon after that came a Samaritan. When Jesus says that, he was talking about a despised group of people. The Jews hated Samaritans. They would never say anything good about them. Jesus said that this hated Samaritan came along and saw that poor man lying there. And when he found out that he was still alive, he cleaned and dressed his wounds. He picked the man up. He put him on his donkey. He took him to the inn. He paid the proprietor. He stayed the night with a man. The next morning he took money out of his own pocket and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, if there's more, I'll settle the bill when I come back later. He had compassion. All three were faced with the same question. Either I'm going to get involved or this person's going to die. The priest, the Levite, the Samaritan, all knew those were the options. Why did only the Samaritan stop? It's compassion. I have no doubt that priest and I have no doubt that that Levite probably felt bad for that individual. They probably said, man, look at that guy, if I had more time. Oh man, look at that guy, if I had more knowledge, maybe if I knew how to help him, maybe if I had a donkey with me that could carry him, I would have stopped. But none of that matters. What matters is the compassion of the Samaritan. What caused him to stop? His compassion moved him to action. You know, at that particular moment, this particular Samaritan saw a particular man robbed, beaten, and left for dead, and he decided to get involved. That's it. I've decided to get involved. We don't have to ask what he would have done if there would have been 10 men lying on the side or 100 men beaten and left for dead. He cared enough to help the one man that he actually did see. And that's all that matters. And another question for you tonight is, who's in your path? Who do you see? You know what? I love our pastor. I love Brother Reed. I love those that go out door knocking. But you know what? There's some people that you know in your circle that we're not going to see. There's some people that I see at work they're never going to come into contact with. There's some people that you deal with on a daily basis in your family or your social circle or whatever it is. None of us are ever going to meet. Who's in your path? That Samaritan got involved because there was somebody on his path and he made the decision just like this. I'm going to show compassion. I'm going to get involved. He cared enough to help the man he actually did see. And I think there's a second point from our story that we need to notice. The Samaritan couldn't have known what he was getting himself into, right? You come along a guy and you don't know how badly he's injured, but you come along and you decide to help. You're going down the interstate and you know what? There's a car accident on the side and you decide to stop and help. You don't know what you're getting yourself into. I've already noted, you know what? A lot of us probably wouldn't have gotten involved. I may not have gotten involved, but don't miss this point. When he saw the man by the road, he evidently didn't do the mental calculations and say, I'm going to end up paying for this man's hotel bill and his injuries and everything like that. He didn't go through and say, you know what, pros and cons of helping the guy on the side of the road. But you know what, unfortunately, you and I do. We look at those guys. We look at those coworkers, and we say, what is this going to cost me to help them? What am I going to have to give up to get involved? What is this going to do to my family to say something? He didn't do that calculation. You know, that would come somewhere down the road. As a practical matter, he couldn't have known what was required. The only decision that he had to make was, should I get involved or should I pass by on the other side of the road? And that's the only question that really comes down to compassion. Should I get involved or not? We can stand up here at this pulpit and we can say a lot. You know what? You can go to your job and you can talk about news articles or you can talk about what's happening across the world and you can say, it's such an atrocity. But the only question that really matters is, am I going to get involved today or not? So he didn't do the calculation. The only decision he had was, should I get involved or should I pass by on the other side? And you know what? That's the hard thing with compassion. We rarely know what compassion is going to demand of us. And I think God does that on purpose. Because you know what? If I know what it's going to cost to get involved with certain people or get involved in certain situations, I probably would go on the other side of the road. Because you know what, if I talk to that person, if I witness to that person, if I go through discipleship with that person, if I make a connection with that person, it's going to cost me something down the way. There's going to be a problem and they're going to need to call me. You know what, there's going to be an issue and they're going to have to be there to bail them out. You don't know what it's going to cost. And that's why God doesn't say, you know what, if you get involved with such and such, you're going to have to deal with all this because you and I would go by on the other side. The only question you have to answer with compassion is, am I going to get involved or not? Do I care enough right now to take action with that person that's in my path? And that brings us to the third point. You know, most of the time, even though we don't know what's going to be involved, we don't have to do it all by ourselves. You know, even in this story, the Samaritan didn't stick around and try to nurse this man back to health himself, did he? No, he got him and he dressed his wounds and he got him to the end and he may have paid for some of that, but he didn't stay with him to the end. He didn't say, I'm going to stick around here and just heal this person. He got somebody else involved. He got the innkeeper involved. And that's what you and I need to understand. When we go down this path of compassion, when we decide to get involved, we're going to get to a point where we have to make that decision without weighing the cost. And we're going to get to a point where we're going to say, you know what, I need some help. And that's what we're here for. That's what pastors are here for. That's what your teachers are here for. That's what our friends and colleagues are here for. That's why we come to church, to exhort and encourage one another, to help when we're going down this road of compassion and we say, you know what, I've gotten myself in over my head. What can I do? You lean on each other. But you only get to that point by taking action. So how do we apply this? You know, I told you there's going to be three ways that we can apply this. Compassion is not something you just talk about. It's not going to do any good if I just come up here and I say, this is what compassion is, and I leave you to yourself. Compassion is something you do. And you know what, this week, we want to do something. Pastor wants to do something. All I've done all week is think about, what can I do? You want your neighborhood changed? You want your city changed? You have to do it the hard way, the slow way, the quiet way, the unseen way, the difficult way. But in God's economy, that's the only way that works. So that brings us to the application, and it's going to build upon what Pastor said this morning. We need to run a bus. We need children's workers. We need youth workers. We need to get involved as a church with soul winning. We need to do those things. But you know what? It doesn't stop when they get saved. So three things for you. You need to pray aggressively. You say, you know what? I don't know what I can do. I can't get involved. I can't go down to the shelter. I can't do these things. You can pray. You know, history tells us that every revival has been preceded by fervent, united praying among believers. You know, the spiritual and moral decay in our culture has brought us to a point of desperation. And you're saying, that's not me, I'm not desperate. If you turn on the news, desperation. I've not seen more horrible news than I've seen this year. Our culture has brought us to the point of desperation, but you know what? Now our desperation can become our greatest ally, because you know what? When you're desperate enough, you seek the Lord. And I think that's where our country's at. You say, how much worse can it get? I don't want to know. But it's gotten so bad, you know what? Now we need to seek the Lord. How much worse can our city get? Seek the Lord. When we become desperate enough, we'll seek the Lord. And so my question is, are you desperate enough to start praying? 71 murders this year. That's what they put in the paper. We're touched with one of them. What about those other 70? Are you desperate enough to start praying? 5 kids on the bus route. Praise the Lord for them, but you know what? We have a 50-passenger bus. Are you desperate enough to start praying? Family members aren't saved. Are you desperate enough to start praying? You know, we need some teenagers, some young adults, some children, some singles, some married couples, some seniors. We need an army of believers who are willing to become prayer warriors. Are you desperate enough? Will you pray for your spouse? Will you stand in the gap for your children? Will you intercede for your teens? Will you seek God's face for your pastor? Will you pray earnestly for your friends? Will you bring your neighbors before the Lord? Will you pray for our missionaries around the world? Will you lift up the leaders of your government? Will you pray for your communities? Are you desperate enough to actually get on your knees and ask God for something? Because that's where we're at. We can stand up here sermon after sermon, message after message, and exhort this church to do more in our community, to do more for the cause of Christ. We can go until we're blue in the face, but until each of you, and myself included, sitting in those pews, is desperate enough to actually get on our knees and pray for some change, it will not come. And next year's statistics will be just as bad. And next year's community will be just as bad. And next year this church may be just like it is tonight. Are you desperate enough to do something? You know, I thank God for the army of Christians around the world who, without fanfare or publicity, without the desire to be known abroad, are sacrificing and reaching out and touching the hurting people around them through prayer. I know there's people that pray. I know there's people in this church that pray fervently. And I thank God for them. But you and I, if we're not among those few, need to join them. So we need to have more people praying aggressively, because we're living in a sea of hurting people. And the first way to be compassionate, to have this painful sympathy, is to engage in some real prayer. Secondly, we need to be radically personal. You know, some of you know my wife and I are in the process of adopting, and we don't talk about it much. And people adopt for many reasons, but you know, when Julie and I got married, we had the desire to adopt so that we could make a difference in a life. It's not infertility. It's not because we couldn't have any more kids. It's because I saw the kids out there and she saw the kids out there. And the moment before we even got married, we talked about doing adoption so we can make a difference in somebody's life. Why adoption? Because we can help one. We can personally take responsibility. We can have compassion on the one in our path. and we can personally do something about the situation. Now remember, a bleeding heart's going to make noise. They're going to rally the troops. They're going to say, you know what? There shouldn't be abortion and there shouldn't be all these things. And I understand all of that's horrible. But what are these people that are saying the things actually doing to help? You need to take action. You know, I don't want you to be just sympathetic. I don't want you to not get involved. I want you to take action. Have compassion like Jesus. He did something. What can you personally do? You know, I understand not everybody's going to be able to adopt. And I'm not asking you to. If that's not something God put on your heart, don't do it, because it'll tear your marriage apart. But I am asking you to do something radically personal. For us, it was adoption. Some people do foster care. Some people, guess what? They go to Joy Junction. Some people actually go and volunteer at the food kitchen. Whatever it is, you need to go to a skate park. You need to go to the basketball court down at the community center. You need to do something in your community. And too many of us are at the point, I'm going to shut my door. I'm going to come to church, and you know what? I might even go door knocking. But I don't know my neighbors. I don't know my community. Maybe I'm scared. Maybe I'm whatever. But you know what? That's how we're going to change things. That's how we're going to fill these seats. When you go and make a personal connection with someone and do something. When you have compassion on that guy down the street that's playing basketball at 11 o'clock at night by himself. When you have compassion on that young mother that's raising a child by herself. When you have compassion on that individual that hasn't had a job in months and can't make it but from paycheck to paycheck that the government assistance has given him. When you have compassion to actually get down there in their space and help them. And we do a horrible job, myself included. And you know what? Miguel's going to be able to do something I can't. A pastor's going to be able to do something I can't. I can do something that Miss Julie can't. But we can all do something to reach down with compassion, see that person that's in our path, and get involved. You know, we live in a day and age of uninvolved spirituality. You know what? These things, these programs, we think they're good to help. Brother Ryan, I'm right there with you. I agree with you. And you know what? I might even pray a little bit about it, but I'm not going to get involved. And what I've been struggling with this week is, how am I going to get involved? Because it's not enough just to sit on the sideline anymore. It's not enough just to say, sometime I'll get involved. Sometime I'll reach out. Sometime I'll do something. We need to get involved personally. We need to have compassion on those in need. It can be done, but you and I need to personally do something. Bus workers, teachers, soul winners, teach a class, coach a team, whatever it is, within or without this church, that you can be an example to some young person, or heck, some old person, and lead them to the knowledge of their salvation in Jesus Christ, and then bring them up from where they are to somewhere that you would want them to be, somewhere you'd want to be. That's compassion. So we need to pray, we need to be radically personal, and then we need to begin this week. You know, may I suggest one simple step of application? Many of us would like to have a personal ministry. We say, all right, the minute pastor's going to start that, I'll get involved. The minute we have this, I'll get involved. You know what? If there's a group of guys going down to the community center, I'll go play ball with them. You want to do it? Go do it. He doesn't need to start it. I don't need to invite you. You can Google the community center just like I can. Go get involved and start this week. You know, we talked about, you never know how long you're going to have. You don't. When I preached a couple weeks ago, I was talking about my first grade class and how many of them were unreached and how many of them were untouched and how I was the only one out of those 17 kids that got saved. Start this week. You know what? There's people in your life who need the help only you can give. Some of them need a word of encouragement. I'm not good at that. I'm sure Miss Miriam and Miss Julie are. You know what? Some of them are staggering beneath a heavy load. And you're the only one that can lift that burden from their shoulders. Some of them are about to quit, and you're the only one that can keep them in the race. Some of them have been hit with an incredible string of trials, and you're the only one that can help them to keep them going. There's people all around you. The problem that you and I have is we're not looking, and we're not seeing. I work in an organization of 1,500 people. Some of them know I'm a Christian. Many of them don't. We need to look for people's needs. In my little group alone, I work with six or eight people. Four of them have had cancer in the last 2 years. If that's what's happening in my workplace, what's happening in yours? What's happening in your family? What's happening at your school? Start this week. Pray that God will give you eyes to see. You know, those are the eyes that see real needs of people that you meet. And pray that God will give you at least one person across your path this week that needs the help only you can give. That's a prayer God will answer. There's folks all around you that are just barely making it. How do I know? Because I talk to a lot more than you think. And we come into this church building and we put on our happy faces, but there's struggles and there's hurts and there's pains and there's problems and there's things that are wearing us down in this church and in our community, and we need to see them. And you need to do it now. So we come to the end of the story Jesus told, what actually ends in a simple command. And that's the simple application of us. Go and do likewise. Samaritan saw somebody in his path. He helped him. He didn't calculate the risks. He got involved. It cost him more than I thought it probably would. He asked for other people's help. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants you and I to go out tonight, to go out tomorrow, to see somebody, to not calculate what's it going to cost me, to get involved and to help them, to be compassionate on them. You see, in the story Jesus told, the real question is not, who is my neighbor, but rather, whose neighbor will I be to those that I meet today? You know, the onus is always on me, not those in need. You and I should never be, oh, when they come through these doors, then I'll have compassion on them. No. Thank God we walk through these doors. Thank God we're saved. Thank God, like Pastor said this morning, you know what? You and I know we're saved. We're going to heaven. We have that peace. We have that truth. The onus is not on them to come in here and get it. The onus is on you and I to go out there and tell them. You and I need to actually do something. You and I need to have compassion enough to stop our day and talk to that person at the checkout counter. Have to have enough compassion to go out and, you know what? I'm going to take some time away from my family and I'm going to go play basketball with those kids. I'm going to take time away from my chores or whatever it is, and I'm going to go to that skate park. You know what? Some of you know how to sew. Go teach a sewing class. Some of you do computers. Go teach a computer class. I can guarantee you, if you and I make ourselves available to this community, they will latch on because nobody gives them anything. And it's not this community. It's the community in Washington, D.C. It's the community across the world. It's the community down the street. People crave that connection. All it takes from you and I is to have compassion and do something. And that's the story of the Good Samaritan. Why didn't the priest do it? I don't know. Why didn't the Levite do it? I don't know. But the Samaritan had compassion. In the story Jesus told, it's not about the man in need. We don't hear about him anymore. But it's about those who had the chance to help and didn't. And the one man who did what he could, even though he could have walked away. How are we going to change the world? Not through sympathy. Not through programs. Not even through preaching done at a distance. It's great that our church has preaching services, but you know what? That's not going to help them if they're not here. You change the world one heart at a time, one life at a time. It's personal. And compassion that isn't personal isn't compassion. You know, God, help us this week to see the people in our path. Help us to be men and women of compassion and reach out and touch a hurting world in Jesus' name. I 100% echo what Pastor said this morning. We need the bus. We need youth workers. We need to get them into this church. We need VBS. We need teen camps. We need all those things so they get saved. But I'm trying to equate to you that we don't stop there. Donaldo was saved. What would have happened if we didn't stop? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for all that you do.